knowing that there's a span of ages in this room, which means that there's all sorts of different stages of life represented in this room. Some of us have kids at home. Some of us have kids that are no longer at home. Some of us don't have kids yet. Some of us have grandkids. And so I've tried to put something together that will help all of us as we are entrusted with these things, these little people, called children, who grow up really fast. And then for some, they get married, and then they start having kids of their own, and before you know it, you're a grandparent. You're like, oh my goodness, when did this happen? But even as a grandparent, the impact that you are able to have on your kids is amazing. So I want to start this off a little bit differently. I want to talk about the death of a family first, okay? Just to kind of orient ourselves a little bit. So when you think of the nearly 1 million couples who divorce every year in America, it's easy to forget that each one of those divorces represents the end of hopes and dreams. The end of a family. The people live on, but the family relationships are altered forever as a result of that. I ran across a letter from a guy by the name of Dave Johnson, who's a police officer in San Jose, California. And his letter told of one night when the dispatcher directed him to the scene of a family disturbance. Let me just read his letter to you. I could see a couple standing in the front yard of the home. A woman was crying and yelling at the man who was standing with his hands in the pockets of his greasy overalls. I could see homemade tattoos on his arm, usually a sign of having been in prison. Walking toward the two, I heard the woman demanding that he fix whatever he had done to the car so she could leave. He responded only with a contemptuous laugh. She turned to me and asked if I would make him fix the car. The officer came forward and we separated the couple to find a solution to the problem. I began talking to the man who told me his wife was having an affair and was leaving him. I asked if they had gone for counseling and he said he wasn't interested. He said he was interested only in getting back his things, which he said she had hidden from him. I asked the wife about his things and she said she wouldn't give them to him until she got one of the DVD players. She said she wanted only one of the three that they owned. The other officer walked over to the wife's car and looked under the hood to see if he could fix the trouble. The husband walked over, took the coil wire out of his pocket, and handed it to the officer. Then he told his wife that she could have one of the players if he could have his things. She finally agreed and went into the house. I found out later that his things were narcotics that he was dealing in. As the wife entered the house, I noticed two little girls standing in the doorway, watching the drama unfold. They were about 8 and 10 years old, both wore dresses, and each clung to a Cabbage Patch doll. At their feet were two small suitcases. My eyes couldn't leave their faces as they watched the two people they loved tear at each other. The woman emerged with the DVD player in her arms and went to the car while she put it on the crowded back seat. She turned and told her husband where he could find his things. They agreed to divide their other possessions equally. Then, as I watched in disbelief, the husband pointed to the two little girls and said, "Well, which one do you want?" With no apparent emotion, the mother chose the older one. The girls looked at each other, and then the older daughter walked out and climbed into the car. The smaller girl, still clutching her doll in one hand and her suitcase in the other, watched in bewilderment as her sister and mother drove off. I saw tears streaming down her face. The only comfort she received was an order from her father to go in the house as he turned to go talk with some friends. There I stood, the unwilling witness to the death of a family. You know, whenever I read that letter, I'm reminded that every effort I make to preserve my marriage and my family, folks, is worth it. And I wonder where those two little girls are today. Have they followed the same pattern set by their parents, or have they found a way to break that destructive legacy through the power of a relationship with Jesus? You see, it works when we're willing to do it God's way. And being a good husband and father and wife and mother, it takes a lot of work. Okay, it doesn't happen by accident. And it is up to parents to teach their children. And you're going to teach them one way or another. I tell people that you, if you're a parent in here, you are the textbook that your children read. So, I would like to take some time this morning and talk about this parent-child relationship dynamic that all of us who have children have to deal with. I would like to give a little context on that. I'm just going to say this on the front end of this session. There's a lot of slides and a lot of information, and I'm sure I'm going to go past something, and you're not going to have it written down, and you're going to get upset with me, and we're going to get into the whole bitterness, hurt, forgiveness issue again. I will email the PowerPoint to the church, someone at the church office, and maybe even my notes, and that way if you have some gaps and you weren't able to write it all in, you can just get a hold of the church office and they maybe can just send you an electronic copy of whatever it is I send to them. Is that good with you, Micah? Okay. So, a little context for you, but in the form of a video in regards to kids and the relationship with parents. So I'm just going to ask you to give your attention to the screen as we give a little context of what we're going to talk about this morning.
All three of my kids are mad at me right now. For like completely different, unrelated reasons. All three are mad at me right now. For those of you who struggle with math, that means that 100% of my children are angry with me right now. And you know what? I don't care. You know why? Because I am not their buddy. I am their parent. They are angry at me because I parented them. My number one job as their parent is to love them. And loving them does not mean making sure they're always happy and get every single little thing they want. Loving them means raising them into healthy, decent human beings who I would actually want to hang out with someday. That's what loving them means. Until my kids are adults, I am not their friend. We are not on the same level. I'm the authority. My child's well-being is more important to me than my child's opinion of me. My job is not to be liked by my kid, and I don't take it personally when my kid doesn't like me. And honestly, if my kids like me 100% of the time, I'm probably failing at parenting. So listen, parents. I know this parenting thing is really, 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 really hard. I know. And I know you're trying to do the right thing, and you're trying to be strict when it's necessary, and then your child gets upset at you, and then you give in. Don't do that. Don't give in. Hold your ground. And I hear some of you parents say things like, oh, my little kid is my best friend. That sounds really cute and all, but let's just be honest. If you're like 30, 40 something, and your best friend is an 8-year-old, like that's just weird. That's weird. Don't be so insecure and desperate for your kid to always like you. Parent your child and then find friends your own age. Now here's the good news. If you're trying to do the right thing and parent your children, them not liking you is not terminal. It's not going to last forever. You know what's terminal? Them turning into entitled, bratty adults the rest of the world now has to deal with. That's terminal. But them not liking you, that's not going to last forever. And I have some more good news. At least one brand of ice cream at your grocery store right now is on sale. So go get it.
We probably can just stop the session right there. That's probably enough, right? Okay, so parent-child relationship. One of the requirements in this really is that we have to teach our kids, right? That's part of our job as parents is to teach our children. Now, imagine your boss came into your office and said something like this, congratulations, you've just been promoted. What if that promotion meant stepping into a job for which you felt inadequate or unprepared? How would you respond to that? Would you say, thank you, sir, but I'm really not up to the task? Or would you say, thank you, sir, I'll do my best. I think most of us would welcome the challenge and we would rise to the occasion. Would we not? Yeah, as parents, that's exactly what God said to us when he gave us children. He said, congratulations, you have just been promoted. That means that everything God requires of parents is now part of your new job description. And at this point, you have two choices. You can either say, thank you, God, but I'd really prefer to take care of myself and do what I want. I don't have time to do this. Or you can say, thank you, God, I know you don't make mistakes, and if you give me this child, you will also give me everything I need to bring him or her up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So congratulations, you've just been promoted to the position of parent. Okay? Four most common types of parents, all right? This was a little eye-opening to me. You'll understand why in just a minute. So let's just identify the four most common types of parents. The first one is what would be called the neglectful parent, okay? This is a parent that's low on love, low on discipline, and quite honestly just sort of avoids their children. Their life, their priorities are more important than their kids, okay? This would be considered a neglectful parent. The second type of parent would be considered permissive, okay? This is a parent that's high on love, low on discipline, and the children actually lead the parents. We would call this a child-centered home, okay? This is where you act more of like a friend than a parent. And so whatever it is your kids want to do, your life's mission is to just make that happen, irregardless of the impact that it has on you or your relationship with your spouse. It's about whatever it is they want to do. It's called child-centered parenting. Okay, the third one would be called authoritarian. Okay, this would be low love, high discipline, pushes his children. This is the General Patton style of parenting, okay? Now, we should just move on, but I feel like I need to share this. This is where I gravitate towards, okay? This is me. This is my personality. More of a drill sergeant, high expectations of my kids, regardless, okay? So without me going, God help me as a parent, this is where I would bend, okay? High discipline, high expectation, pushing their children, which actually translates into the person not being more important than the issue, right? And then the last one would be considered the authoritative type of parent. This is a parent is high on love, high on discipline, and they actually lead their children. Okay, this is where you want to be. This is a positive one. They're not all bad. Three out of the four have quite a bit of negative to them, but this is the goal right here. My question is, what type of parent are you? Or I could rephrase that and say, what type of parent do you want your children to be? Remember, you're the textbook that your kids read. What type of legacy do you plan on leaving? Right, this all wraps into this whole purpose of the home that Ryan talked about earlier. Okay, Psalm 127 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from him. And then it goes on to say this, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. I've heard parents, and I think it's been said somewhat innocently over the years as we've had opportunity to engage with people regarding some of this stuff. I've heard parents say, I just want my kids to survive. Okay? I don't want my kids to survive. Like, I want my kids to be part of actually God using them to change the world, okay? Which means I can't keep them in a little bubble their whole lives, especially based on this passage, okay? What does a warrior do with his arrows? He shoots them. Where does he shoot them? Away from the battle or into the battle? He shoots them into the battle. One of the things as a parent that I need to make sure I do the best I can is I need to make sure that I prepare my children for the battle. Because at some point, they're coming out of the quiver and I got to shoot them out into the arrow so that when they contend with their enemies at the gate, they will not be put to shame. Okay? There's an interesting balance in how to do all of that, okay? Like, this past end of August, we dropped my son off at college. One of the hardest things I've ever had to do. I have never in my life cried that much. Because what I did that day, as I shot that arrow out into the battle, and I feel like we had a great relationship. I feel like we did well with Christian. Like, but there's just something about shooting that arrow. And knowing that it's not ever going to be the same as a result. Like, it's a new chapter, it's the right chapter, like, it happens, it's life, right? But man, was it hard. Because what we had done, basically the 2 years prior to that, is really help him transition into what it means to be an adult, so that when he landed at college, that was not the first time that he was by himself. Or it was not the first time where we let the rope out to let him make some decisions. And it was one of the most difficult things. We pulled off the campus that day, and I got about 100 feet off that campus, and I pulled the car over on the side of the road, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. I scared my daughter. I mean, she cried. Jen was crying, but yeah. So the moral of the story is, I would say, start to withdraw from your children now and don't care so much about them. It might make that whole transition a little bit easier, right, if you have to drop them off at school. No, don't do that. I'm kidding, but man. Anyway. Okay, so how do we prepare our kids for battle? All right, how do we teach them? So we need to have goals for our children, okay, just like we need to have goals for our family. Our last session today is a really practical session on setting up goals for our home and actually putting a plan together to accomplish those goals. So we need to have goals for our children, okay? The goals you establish now for your kids are the ones that are going to set the direction of their lives as adults. I mean, the reality is, how do you know how you're doing if you don't have a goal or goals for your children? I mean, how do you know how you're doing if there isn't a goal out there that you're trying to push them towards, okay? What kind of goals do we need to have for our kids? What kind of goals do we need to have as adults? We're going to try to keep this really simple. And I'm just going to tell you, the ones that God established in his word for us, God's goal for us is that we might be holy. Okay, so simply put, the goal is to be holy. Leviticus 11:44, I'm the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Leviticus 19:2, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. 1 Peter 1, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So how do we develop holiness in our kids? Okay, this is where I'm just going to blow through. I got just some handles for you on this. I'm going to share a little bit of what we've done over the years. We didn't come up with it. You know, somebody gave it to us. It was resources that people shared with us. I'm just going to share them with you. If you don't get them all, again, I will email stuff to Pastor Micah and you can get it from him. Okay, so how do we develop holiness in our children? Well, we have to define it as the primary goal, right? We need to make sure that our children know what the goal is. What that means is that the word is the final authority. So in order for it to be the final authority, what do I need to be aware of? I need to read it. I need to know what it says, right? Because I got to keep pushing my kids back to it. Okay, because it's not about what mom or dad says, because mom and dad aren't going to be around forever. Okay, God's word is going to be around long after we're around, and so the word has got to be the final authority. Regardless of the cost, it's got to be about the word. Okay, so we need to clearly define it as the primary goal. Second, we need to evaluate activities in light of this ultimate goal of holiness. So we need to evaluate our activities in light of that goal. Romans 16:19 says, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. This is the whole thing about there's a difference between trying to protect my kids in this little bubble away from society for as long as possible. The problem is they have to enter the battle at some point, right? So if they go from the bubble to the battle, it's usually a very difficult transition for kids. The balance in all of that is they need to be exposed and have some knowledge, but they need to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. It means I'm not going to set them in the middle of something evil, but they need to be aware that evil's out there, and we need to talk through what kind of decision do we got to make when we find ourselves in that scenario. Some things that we've used over the years, and they have some new stuff. When my kids were smaller, we used this DVD player called a ClearPlay. I think you can still get it, but you can find them online. You get a DVD player. You put a memory stick in your DVD player. You subscribe to ClearPlay. You download these filters for movies. Okay, because you know the reality is that most movies, even really good ones, there's like one or two scenes that you're like, I would really want to watch this with my kids, but I know that there's a scene in there that I don't want them to see. And so we end up not watching it. The ClearPlay, you can set the filters on it for how much violence, how much the sexual content, you can all the way down to if you even want them to see the flag being dishonored. And what it does is it automatically splices all of that together. You don't even know what you're missing. So you got to tell your kids, like, you know, my kids, when we first started doing this, it was like, oh, yeah, we watched as a family, we watched this movie. And I'm like, huh? You think you watched the movie, but you only saw half of it. Like, okay, so ClearPlay was a way that we did that, to be able to watch some movies and not to have to worry about the one or two or the three scenes, and it filters out language. Okay, it was a great. They have a new resource now called VidAngel. Okay, it's the on-demand thing. If you watch stuff on demand like Netflix, Hulu, there's one called VidAngel, and it's the same thing. It's full of all sorts of pretty up-to-date movies, and you can set the settings, and when you watch them on demand, it filters out everything that you don't want to see. Okay, my kids know never to come to me to say, can we watch this movie without going to Plugged In first? Okay, because my first response is always, did you go to Plugged In and see what it says? So let me get this straight. You went to Plugged In. Clearly it's not wholesome, but you're still asking me if you want to watch it? Like, help me understand that. Okay? They know the first question I'm going to ask is, have you gone and read the review on what Plugged In says? Okay? So we need to evaluate our activities in light of this ultimate goal. Thirdly, we need to promote new heroes. Okay? Promote new heroes. I mean, what we listen to, the what we read, who we hang out with, like, all of this stuff you are what you eat, right? You become what you consume. And so what is it that is our children are consuming in regards to media and what they're reading? And as parents, are we getting involved in promoting new heroes, godly heroes? Because the reality is just because you've been brought up in the church does not mean that you know Jesus. Okay, I'm a testimony to that fact. It took me 25 years to get to that point. Okay, I watched my kids. We read as a family. We read these Heroes of the Faith books. Okay, some really great stories of very godly men and women. Okay, as these are the type of people and the characteristics we want to be like these people. So we promoted the Heroes of the Faith book series, okay? There's some great stuff on the resource table back there. Things like Radical and Crazy Love and Forgotten God. It's just, you are what you eat. You become what you consume. Okay, so we need to promote new heroes. Fourthly, we need to establish a pattern of decision-making in your home that includes seeking the will of God. Okay, that's a little bit wordy, but let me tell you how this has played out in our home. Something like fashion show now and dating later. Like, one of the things that we did with our kids, and I picked this up from a little book that Family Life Today put out called Interviewing Your Daughter's Date. Okay, I don't think it's in print anymore, but it really was kind of an eye-opening book. It's quite small, doesn't take real long to read, but got a lot of insight out of that. And so when both my kids, okay, my boy and my daughter, still to this day, not so much with my son anymore because he's not living at home, but even with my daughter, who's a sophomore in high school, my wife buys most of the clothes for my kids. But when my daughter, still to this day, when she comes home, she does a fashion show for her dad. Not because I don't trust my wife that she's going to buy stuff that's modest for my daughter to watch, but it's a way for me to be involved in what's going on in her life, not to control it. But there's an ulterior motive to all of that, okay? Because when my daughter gets to the point of dating, guess who's going to be involved in that? Okay? When my daughter needs her dad probably more than any other time in her life, dad's going to get involved in that process. And she already knows, like, still to this day, the reason we've done this is because when I say, I would like to meet this individual. I would like to talk to this individual that has an interest in going out with you. It should separate the wheat from the chaff, for starters, right? But it's not going to be a big surprise to her that I'm going to be involved in this process because I've been involved in other things leading up to this. So the fashion show is nothing more than just setting the stage for other things that are going to happen in her life. I'm going to be involved. So we homeschooled. When we were on the road, that's really your only option when you are in a different location every week, right? Okay, it's not traditional school, it's homeschool. That's your option. And so we did that my daughter's entire life up until this past school year. Christian, was going to college. So what that meant for my daughter was that she was the only student in school. Okay, all of her friends were leaving school. My son, okay? She's got a high social need. She loves to be around people and loves making new friends and all that stuff. So we made the decision that it would probably be best to put her in a traditional school setting. It's not been an issue so far that when she's gotten together with friends or is going to spend the night at somebody's house, that we don't know, guess who makes a phone call to that family's house? I do. I want to know what's going on. I want to know a little bit about the family. I want to know who's going to be there. And so that has not taken my daughter by surprise. If we're really not sure and we can't get much information, guess where those kids end up spending the night? They come to our house because I'm not willing to put my daughter yet in an environment that I don't really have any idea what it's going to be like. And so we establish a pattern of decision-making that includes seeking the will of God. Okay, verbalizing often your desires for your children, especially in their presence. Like we have made it a habit of making sure that as we have communicated with our kids that we talk about what does God's word say. We want to be people who love other people the way that Jesus loves us. And so we would remind our kids of the importance of reflecting God's image to the rest of the world around us. In fact, even yesterday, I was texting my son. He's at a track meet this weekend. And I just said, "Dude, I'm so proud of you that you get to be the hands and super fast feet of Jesus." Okay, it's just my way of making sure, like, let's just keep it cool. Let's just remember this thing called humility and honesty. And, you know, I don't care how fast you run or what place you come in at. It's not, at the end of the day, it's still not about you. Okay, it's really about reflecting his image. So verbalizing often the desires for our kids. I just hit this one. Closely monitor friendships, right? If there's going to be a sleepover, I need to know a little bit about this other family that my kids are going to be at, that I'm going to turn my kids loose overnight to somebody. I need to know something about that. I'll be honest with you, the very first alcoholic drink that I ever took was in the context of a sleepover at a buddy's house. The first cigarette I ever smoked was at a buddy's house in the context of a sleepover. Okay, my first all-nighter out, sneaking out of the house and raising Cain in my buddy's neighborhood, sleepover. I need to do a little recon on the family that my kids are going to stay at, right? Okay, so monitoring doesn't mean I'm like dictating to my kids, thou shalt not hang out with that person. It just means I'm going to have some involvement in it. Okay, we're not going to be totally in the background. We're going to be sort of on the periphery, in the context with my children, because we want to know. Aid your children in seeking God daily. Okay, this is establishing a time and a place for things like family devotions and things like personal devotions, getting in the habit of doing that as a family and then encouraging our kids to have their own quiet time. I can remember walking into my daughter's room some time back. She was younger. It took me by surprise. She was sitting on her bed, cross-legged, and she had her Bible open in front of her. I opened up my daughter's bedroom door, and there she sat with her Bible. And I was like, "What are you doing?" She said, "Well, Mom and I in school today were talking about the importance of meditating on God's word, so I just thought I would sit here and try to meditate on God's word." I'm like, "You are definitely your mother's child." Okay? Probably didn't come from me. I mean, blew me away, okay? Like, but aiding our children in seeking God daily. I don't even know if she really understood what it meant to meditate on God's word. She just was like, "Well, you sit here, you read something, you think about it." Did something just come on, or was that me? Okay. All right. And then lastly, folks, you got to model it in your own life, okay? It's more caught than taught. Okay, you got to model it in your own life. If we're gonna tell our kids that the word's the final authority, it means I have to be familiar with what God's word says. I need to be able to take my kids back to the word and share with them why it is we say the things we say and why it is we do the things that we do. I need to model it in my own life. And then really, this has to do with marriage. This has to do with parenting. This has to do really with the Christian life. What does it take to actually pull this off? Okay, yes, of course, the Spirit and all of that, the power in us. But folks, to be able to do this, it takes time, okay? Again, it doesn't happen by accident. It takes time to be successful in your marriage and in your parenting, and it takes consistency in your marriage and your family, okay? I mean, again, there is a tremendous amount of repetition in God's Word. God's people did not get it the first time, okay? They had to be reminded over and over and over again. And it's the same with us, okay? But in order to do this, it requires time and it requires consistency. And as parents, it's our job to lead, training and equipping our kids to love and obey God, to love Jesus and to love others the way that Jesus loves us. It's not about our children being motivated externally, right? It's about our children being motivated internally. It's not about because it's what mom and dad want. It's because it's what God wants for them. And there's a big difference between those things. Growing up as a kid, I went to church because mom and dad said we go to church. And it's just what we did on Sundays. And until I made my faith my own and began to internalize that, then it started to generate a desire in me to actually want to do those things. And we have to help our kids make that transition. Not saying we don't do things externally with them, right? That's how they learn. But at some point, it's about getting them to internalize that and them doing it because they want to, because they have made their faith their own. We're not always going to be around for our kids. And as they get older and more independent, they're going to be making their own choices. What will the legacy be that we leave for our kids or our grandkids or our great-grandkids? Hopefully it's a legacy that reflects his image to a world that desperately needs to know who he is. I want to read a little, this is weird. I want to read a poem to you today. That doesn't sound manly at all, does it? Anyway, I ran across this. This is by an author by the name of Karen Kingsbury, right? Anybody heard of Karen Kingsbury? Yeah, most of the ladies have heard of Karen Kingsbury, okay? really good little poem that she wrote that really, I read it this morning. It makes me want to get out of here and go home and be with my kid, be with my daughter, go see my son. But let me just read this to you. We'll close this section. We'll take another break. They're bringing out more food, okay? And I don't think all the coffee's gone, so you've been challenged, okay? But let me read this to you. It's entitled, Let Me Hold You Longer. Long ago, you came to me a miracle of firsts. First smiles and teeth and baby steps, a sunbeam on the burst. But one day you will move away and leave me to your past, and I will be left thinking of a lifetime of your lasts. That last time that I held a bottle to your baby lips, the last time that I lifted you and held you on my hip, the last night when you woke up crying, needing to be walked, when you last crawled up with your blanket, wanting to be rocked, the last time when you ran to me, still small enough to hold, the last time when you said you'd marry me when you grew old. Precious simple moments and bright flashes from your past, would I have held on longer if I'd known they were your last? Our last adventure to the park, your final midday nap, the last time when you wore your favorite faded baseball cap. Your last few hours of kindergarten, last days of first grade, your last at-bat in Little League, the last colored picture made. I never said goodbye to all your yesterdays long past, so what about tomorrow? Will I recognize your lasts? The last time that you catch a frog in that old backyard pond, the last that you ran barefoot across our fresh-cut lawn, apparently not with purple, jagged hula hoop pieces in it. Silly, scattered moments and bright flashes from your past, I keep on taking pictures, never quite sure of your last. The last time that I comb your hair or stop a pillow fight, the last time that I tuck you in and pray with you at night. The last time when we cuddled with a book, just me and you, the last time you jump on our bed and sleep between us two. The last piano lesson, the last vacation to the lake, your last few weeks of middle school, the last soccer goal you make. I look ahead and dream of days that haven't come to pass, but as I do, I sometimes miss today's sweet, precious lasts. The last time that I help you with a math or spelling test, the last time when I shout that, yes, your room is still a mess. The last time that you need me for a ride from here to there, the last time that you spend the night with your old tattered bear. My life keeps moving faster, stealing precious days that pass. I want to hold on longer, want to recognize your lasts. The last thing that you need my help with, details of a dance, and the last time that you asked me for advice about romance. The last time that you talked to me about your hopes and dreams, the last time that you wear a jersey for your high school team. I've watched you grow and barely noticed seasons as they pass. If I could freeze the hands of time, I'd hold on to your lasts. For come some bright fall morning, you'll be going far away. College life will beckon in a brilliant sort of way. One last hug, one last goodbye, one quick and hurried kiss, one last time to understand just how much you'll be missed. I'll watch you leave and think how fast our time together passed. So let me hold on longer, God, to every precious last, every effort we make with our spouse, with our kids. Folks, it's worth it. Don't let it go by so quickly because we're so busy with everything else that crowds in at life and pulls at us. Okay? Makes me want to go back home and see my daughter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for kids. Lord, thank you for family. Father, I pray that we would be people that would embrace the responsibility that you've given to us as family. Father, help us to make the most of the time that we have. Lord, help us to train and equip our kids for the battle that is to come. Lord, help us to play a significant part in them making their faith their own so that when decisions have to be made, they'll go back to what your word says. So, Father, give us the courage to do that. We know that you provide us with everything that we need to do that. So, Lord, I pray that we would be quick to grab hold of that, even at the expense of other things. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.